Good evening. So glad to be here tonight. One of the things that we like to do is think about heaven. And unfortunately, we don't do ourselves many favors when it comes to heaven, because sometimes we think of heaven, and basically what heaven is I'm going to sit on a cloud, and you're going to sit at a cloud across from me, and there's going to be a fat little baby playing one of those lyres, the cherub that goes scooting by when he's not busy on Valentine's Day. And that's what we think heaven is just sitting there looking at each other. But the alternative is, well, at least it's not hell. I say, well, at least it's not hell. That is a terrible way to look at what heaven is going to be like. It is going to be so much more than just sitting on a cloud and looking at each other and watching the cherubim float on by. Heaven is going to be so amazing that the only place we really even have part of a definition of what heaven is going to be like is in the book of Revelation, a book of figurative language. And when we look at a book of figurative language, we understand that it's not literal. That what John was seeing was what was the most amazing thing that his mind could fathom on the Isle of Patmos. Let's look over to John chapter 14 and verse 2. John chapter 14 and verse 2. Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus went and returned, preparing a place for us. And if Jesus is going to prepare a place for us, though the people that he had to die for, you'd better believe it is going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing not because we deserve it. It's going to be amazing because that's where God is. All good things come from God. We look to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, and what we see is, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." Your wildest expectations will be blown away when we get to heaven. When those who are obedient to the gospel hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," everything is going to be worth it. Every trial that we endured, everything that we encountered, everything that we overcame is going to be worth it. Thomas B. Warren, in his book, Has the Atheist Proved There Is No God? I'll be paraphrasing from the final chapter of the book. Basically, what he said is that when we get to heaven, we will realize that things could have been a million times worse here on earth, and that heaven would be worth it. Fighting to get to heaven would be worth it. Yet on the flip side of it, is those who are going to spend an eternity in hell, especially those who knew the truth, are going to think that things could have also been a million times worse, and it would have been worth the effort to be obedient. Here are a few of the pictures from John's revelation that some people have drawn. As you'll notice, they're all different, because how do you draw a vision? How do you utilize that type of figurative language? What we end up seeing is, in the book of Revelation, John sees the New Jerusalem representing the bride. It represents a spiritual place. And the only people that will be there are those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If we consider it is only a part of heaven, and if anything, it might be the least part of heaven, because we can actually understand it. John could actually understand a little bit of what he saw. Again, he wasn't seeing the real heaven, as this was vision. So we look over to Revelation chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. The physical descriptions are something that is difficult for us to wrap our minds around just from what he saw in his vision. In Revelation 21, 12 to 14, we see, "Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west." It's a lot of 12s right there. We look in, continuing on, verses 15 through 17. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is, of an angel. So we see an angel with a golden reed. The city is laid in a cube. So you already got the one on the bottom right that's not quite accurate. And basically, this ends up being 1,500 miles cubed, if I did my math correctly, which is a good chance that I didn't. Lisa is the CPA. I'm from Arkansas. So we're going to go ahead and take it for what it is. And if it is that 1,500 miles, that is Orlando to Denver. And that's just a little part of the vision. So we look at the construction in Revelation 21, 18 to 21. And this was exciting for me, and I hope that it's exciting for you. What we end up reading is, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The elephant. The 11th, jacinth. No elephants. The 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So the wall was made of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. But we're going to look at the 12 foundations for a moment. That first one was jasper. And jasper is a little bit on the green side. It represented the tribe of Benjamin. And it was also on, not all of these 12 precious stones were on the breastplate of the high priest. Some of them were. But the principle that we're going to find here is the things that at the first century, what they viewed as the most beautiful, the most rare, and the most precious are the streets and the foundations of the city. Things that we will go to war about, we will fight with people for, is the pavement and the foundations of the city. The second that we find is sapphire. We're a little more familiar with sapphire. It was the tribe of Zebulun, but again, that doesn't have any comparison here. But sapphire was a brilliant blue. We see the chalcedony. It's a pretty stone. And the next one was of emerald. We're familiar with emerald. Any Wizard of Oz fans? There was the Emerald City. And we're familiar with the precious nature of emeralds. Then we have sardonyx, which is really a really beautiful. This lesson, I finally figured out what sardonyx was, but you can see that it's not just one single color. It's not transparent, but it's beautiful waves of different colors and things like that. Then we have sardius, which the PowerPoint isn't doing any favors for, but is a beautiful, deep red type jewel. Then we have chrysolite, see a beautiful and vibrant green, a little bit lighter than emerald. We have beryl, which is known as aquamarine now. Topaz. We find topaz in many different places in the Bible. We see chrysoprase, which is another type of green, still a little bit lighter. Jacinth, which is another kind of brilliant type of orange. And we have amethyst, which is a very, very pretty purple. And the 12 gates were of pearls. Now, what we know about pearls is you go and you get a little clam and you open it up and you get a little pearl. But even when it comes to the world's biggest pearl, I imagine it'd be like that big or so. The pearls that are at the gates are big enough to be the doors. So show me a clam that size. We're not going to find one. And so the rarity that we find of these pearls isn't just it's the pearl, it's the nature of the pearl, and that's the door. That is at the gate. So we're seeing how beautiful this place truly was. Well, what about light? How is it light? There's no sun and there's no night. What is it that makes you be able to see things? Well, we look over to Revelation 21 and 22, and we see that heaven is illuminated by the presence of God and the Lamb. Again, we make reference that this was only a vision. This was only a vision. He saw what he was able to comprehend. God let him see what he was going to be able to put pen to paper about. And what he saw were the most precious things that they had on earth. The most rare of jewels, gold, pearls, all 12 of the other things that were the foundation. Not something that they boasted about, but the foundation. So how long is this heaven going to last? It's going to be so much more amazing than words can, than our minds can compute. Well, how long are we going to get to have that? For all eternity. We look to Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We see different things of waters, the water of life. We see fountains. We see reference to that in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, which was a messianic prophecy, that Jesus' coming, his death, burial, and resurrection would bring forth the church, and it was through being added to the church that we would find forgiveness of our sins, and it would flow from the east to the west, as they put it, so that they would understand during Zechariah's time. It would flow over to the Dead Sea, and it would flow to the Mediterranean Sea, all over Judah. It was going to cover everything. We also note that the tree of life is there. In Revelation 22 and verse 2, in the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And this is one that I found interesting. I like archaeology. I love archaeology in the Bible lands, because we get these atheist archaeologists that are stomping around over there trying to prove that the Bible isn't real, yet with each time that they throw that axe and pull up that shovel, they're further proving that the Bible is true. There was a long time where they said they couldn't find anything about the Hittites. And the Bible says that there are Hittites. We can't find any evidence of Hittites. And if we can't find any evidence of Hittites, that means that there is no Hittites. That means the Bible's wrong and all of you people are dumb. Well, they keep on digging. They find Hittite currency. And then they find a Hittite kingdom. And they've been able to do things recently that go in the news where they find, I believe it was Amon, Josiah's father. They found some of his currency. And they keep digging around over there and keep proving the Bible to be true. And I love it. I dig it. I'm excited about that. But even through those types of things, those cities that were so grand back at that time have gone into antiquity. What we find today are houses. Our cities, if the Lord doesn't return, where we're standing right now may just end up being a grassy field, because we live on an earth where moth and rust destroy. Heaven, moth or rust will not destroy. If you'll turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21. And we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And this is the theme for Lads to Leaders this year. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we seek heaven, we are investing in something that is far greater than any car, any boat, any type of thing that we want to blow our money on that is going to be gone within the next few years. When we invest on our eternity, it is the best investment that we can make. And we have to choose with our hearts to be obedient, to follow that path. So, how long will heaven last? How long will this place of beauty that cannot be described be? Forever. will be forever. This little vapor of a life, as James put it. What we do here will determine where we spend all of our eternity. We're already alluded to it earlier in the lesson, but who is going to be there? Who is going to go to heaven? The nations of the saved shall walk in its light, as Revelation 21, 24a says. But what we're going to find is that the saved come from different nations. So if you're a racist, you're not going to have a very good time on the day of judgment, because what we find is that the saved are going to come from different nations. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, it is one of the final parts of the Great Commission. We see, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." We look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to see a list of sins that Paul was charging. He said, if you do these things, you won't go to heaven. Very cut and dry. And it was imperative that he did say these things to the people in Corinth, because Corinth was a nasty place. Corinth was a vile place. And in some ways, Corinth was like America today. Let's look at some of the sins that he was charging them to stay away from, and how many of those are not only prevalent in America, but celebrated. Celebrated. We look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And let's look at the key here for verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." They had been those things. But when they understood what Jesus did for them, the plan that God had set forth, they left those things behind. They left those things behind. We look to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. We see that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many, many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." We live in a world today that some, under the umbrella of Christendom, think that, oh, well, all I have to do is utter Jesus' name, and then I can continue to be a fornicator, idolater, adulterer, a homosexual, a sodomite, a thief, a covetous, a drunkard, a reveler, or an extortioner. I can continue to do those things because I uttered, "Lord, Lord." But if we're going to find what God's expectations are, we have to look to the Bible. And what these two passages show us is there are sins that will keep us out of heaven. And we have to do more than pay God lip service. I showed up on Sunday. I showed up on Wednesday. How are we living when we're not here at services? How are we living when we think that no one can see us? Heaven is going to be worth overcoming every trial and temptation that we deal with. So we read of a place that's called heaven, there's not all that much that we can truly read, because we wouldn't understand it. We wouldn't understand it. We can read what Paul saw and what John saw in his vision. Have I been saying Paul? I meant John. John the Revelator. What we can see what John saw in his vision. The precious jewels, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper. we can see everything that we hold precious is made least there. The gigantic pearls that are at the gates. We can see a glimpse of what we can understand. But it's going to be so much greater. Who is going to be there? Those who are obedient. And they'll be there for eternity. If we're obedient in this life, we are guaranteed to go to heaven because God is a God who keeps His promises. This evening, if there is something that is standing between you and this amazing eternity, get it out of the way. Get it out of the way by any means necessary. Do whatever it takes to get right with God, because this heaven is going to be that great. Being in the presence of God is going to be that awesome, that amazing. If you haven't put on Christ in baptism to be added to the church, to be the bride of Christ, to be the ones that come into heaven, I encourage you to be obedient to the gospel. It's not as difficult as some make it sound, but also it's not as lazy as others make it sound. We must hear the truth, as Romans 10:17 says. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as John 3:16 states. We must repent of our sins, as Christ charged in Luke 13:3, where He said, "Repent or likewise perish." And as Peter charged in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the Jews were pricked in their heart, He said, "Repent and be baptized." We need to confess that Jesus is Lord, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, that it's with the mouth that we're saved and with the heart that we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And it's at baptism where we walk in a newness of life. That comes from the authorized pen of Paul, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Baptism represents the death, burial, and resurrection. And when we come up from that watery grave of baptism, that is when we walk in a newness of life. But that doesn't mean that it's peaches and cream for the rest of your life. Sometimes sin can get in, trials come in, tragedy encounters us, and sometimes we may just forget who we belong to. This evening, if there is something that is separating you from going to this amazing place, do what it takes to get right. If you need prayers, if you need to repent, if you need to talk to someone you're at odds with, do whatever it takes to get right with God, as we stand and as we sing.